Well, we've come now to our time to look together into the Word of God. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. And today we want to continue the message that we began last time. The title is The Parable of the Soils, Part 2. Mark chapter 4. Today we shall look at verses 13 through 20 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this wonderful account of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 13. And he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the other parables, or all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown, verse 20, on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is the parable of the soils. We noted last week that this is often referred to as the parable of the sower. But the emphasis of this parable that our Lord taught is not upon the sower. In fact, in this account, in Mark's Gospel, the sower is not even identified so as not to occupy the primary place of our focus. Now, unquestionably, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that from Mark's Gospel. But as Jesus tells this parable, it is not a parable about Himself. The emphasis is elsewhere. We also noted that it is not a parable about seed, although seed is found in this parable, and it is identified for us in verse 14 as the Word of the living God is just like seed. It is full of life. And when it is planted in the right soil, God supernaturally causes it to germinate, and it begins to grow. And it is a picture of the Word of God that is received into the human soul. But the primary emphasis of this parable, which is so familiar to all of us here today, is not on the sower, and it is not on the seed. It is upon the soils. It is a parable about soil, about dirt. And as we noted, each of these soils represent all of the categories that would come to portray the human heart. And there are four kinds of soils that are represented in this parable, and it pictures the condition of the human heart. Now, this parable of the soils revolves around the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this parable is not addressed to unconverted people with evangelistic design in order to win them to Christ. God can use this parable and has used this parable to bring people into the kingdom as they come under conviction that this represents my heart, and they see their need to be saved. But that is not why Jesus told this story. This parable, as it was originally given by Christ, was spoken not to unconverted people to reach them with the gospel. This parable was spoken to a small handful of already converted disciples to explain to them the ministry of evangelism and the Word of God. Revealed in this parable is what has happened in our Lord's ministry in the first three chapters. What this parable is an interpretation of Mark chapters 1 through 3. And it will be an explanation of the rest of His public ministry. The sower has gone out. It is Christ into Galilee and into Judea and into Jerusalem. And the seed has been sown into the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and into the multitudes. And not everyone has been saved, even under the preaching of the greatest preacher who has ever lived and who has ever expounded holy truth, Jesus Christ. The preaching ministry of Christ has been met with a varied response, and certainly not with a great success of response in the hearts of hearers. There has been much opposition that our Lord has faced. There has been much rejection of His message. There has been much apostasy and people showing initial interest and following Him, especially in Galilee. But then when He presses the demands of discipleship and calls them to the point of commitment to Himself, they fall back, fall away, and they no longer walk with Him. And so there has been this. And in the midst of all of this, there has been a small group within the multitude, a small group within the larger number who have come to saving faith in the Savior. And lest the disciples be tempted to think that this gospel ministry is a failure, and we need to abandon the mission, and we need to abandon the message, or we need to add something to the message to make this work more successfully, Jesus gives this parable to the disciples who are already converted so that their eyes will be opened, that as they walk with Him in ministry, and as they will carry the gospel to the corners of the earth, they must not be sadly disillusioned that in the preaching of the greatest message that has ever been extended to men, there will always be hardened rejection of that message, and there will also be others who will give the appearance of initially accepting the message, and then they will fall away. You need to know on the front end what to expect, or you will be set up for great disappointment. That is what is going on here, and Jesus is explaining gospel ministry to His disciples and the small group who was with Him. This parable, the parable of the soils, is an amazing teaching device given by Christ to reveal one of the greatest mysteries of all. This parable reveals the human heart. This parable unveils the human heart, and it allows us to see what man could not otherwise see. The heart is hidden from the eyes of men. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. But with this parable, Jesus pulls back the veil, and He allows us to see deeper than merely the external. With this parable, Jesus allows us to see what He sees. He allows us to see into the depths of the human heart, into the condition of every human heart to see what is its true state. And so this parable is an unveiling, is a revelation of the human heart under the ministry of the Word of God. Now, last time together we began looking in verse 1, and I want to quickly give you the headings, and today we will look at the fourth and final heading. We noted the setting in verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. This may have been the largest crowd that Jesus ever addressed in his public ministry. This wasn't just a crowd. This is a large crowd. It's not just a large crowd. It is a very large crowd. And Jesus is in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he speaks to multiplied thousands of people who are on the banks and up the side of the hill in a natural amphitheater. That leads second to the story in verses 2 through 9, the story of the sower who went out to sow in verse 3. And he was sowing some seed that fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 8, other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Four different kinds of soil. Soil number one is the packed down hard soil that represents a path that is cut through a field. And as the sower would sow the seed, some of the seed would fall upon dirt that had been packed down underfoot by travelers who would be walking through this field, and the seed cannot get down into the soil, and he would be followed by birds, and the birds would come and eat up the seed. The second soil falls on the second seed falls on shallow soil, same seed, shallow soil. And there is a rock ledge under it, and there is only a very thin layer of soil. And when the seed falls on it, there is no room for depth of root growth. And it hits the rocky ledge, limestone, and reverses and grows upward, not downward. And as soon as the roots are exposed to the air, it immediately dies. At first, it looks like it was going to grow because there is movement, but it dies shortly thereafter. And then the third soil, the seed fell upon soil that had many thorns in it. And there is not room for both the seed and the weeds to grow together. And one will choke out the other, and the weeds will always choke out the good seed. Not until the weeds are removed can the seed grow. And so it too initially begins to grow, but immediately the weeds overtake the good seed, and despite an initial burst of growth by the seed, it is soon choked out and suffocated, and it withers and it dies. And then the fourth soil is good soil. It's fertile, it's broken, it's moist, it's receptive, it's watered, it's cultivated, it's tilled. There are no weeds structure beneath the surface. There is depth of soil. It's not shallow. It has not been packed down underfoot. It's soft. It's receptive. And this is the good soil which bears the good fruit. And as Jesus tells this story, he, the master teacher, lays this out. Then we saw the secret beginning in verse 10. And he said in verse 10, as soon as he was alone, meaning the great crowd and multitude left, his followers, along with the 12, that's all who remained. It's the inner circle, other than Judas. began asking him about the parables. To this point, Jesus is only given the story. He has not given the interpretation. And he has intentionally done so, so that the lost, unconverted crowd could not understand. So that they could not understand the truth of what he was saying. They have already had their opportunity to hear the saving gospel that he came to preach. And they had rejected and refused and procrastinated and compromised, etc. And so Jesus dismissed the crowd and he now speaks to the 12 and a few of the followers to explain to them what is going on in this ministry. And so in verse 11, to you, referring to the disciples, not to the world, not to the larger crowd, but to you, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. And a mystery is a truth that has not been previously known. It has been a secret. It has been hidden. It has been veiled. And now for the first time, Jesus pulls back the veil and makes known what has not been previously known. In the Bible, there is what is called progressive revelation, where God has increasingly over time given more truth. And to this point, there has not been a full disclosure in matters like this. This is a very significant moment in redemptive history. A very significant moment in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as if He is taking us behind the veil and saying, let me show you the secrets of the kingdom of heaven that to this point have been hidden to your eyes, and now I want you to see what I see when I look into human hearts. To this point, you have seen the external. I want you to now see what I see in the depths of the human soul. That is what is taking place. So look at verse 11. But those who are outside get everything in parables, and those on the outside refer to the large crowd that he has just addressed. They are outside the kingdom of God. And he has spoken to them in parables, and parables in verse 11 means riddles. The story is simply an enigma to them without the interpretation. So verse 12, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Those are hard words from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those in that multitude who had already committed the unpardonable sin and who had committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus now speaks to them in parables that their hearts would be even further hardened. Yet at the same time, as he addressed those who are saved, it is to give them now the insight into the mystery of the kingdoms of God. The same sun that hardens the clay melts the snow. And that is what is taking place here. So we come now to verse 13 and the significance. Jesus now proceeds to give the true meaning to the story. Without this, it's just a story. Without this interpretation, it just goes in one ear and out the other. As it did with the very large crowd. This is privileged access information that Jesus now gives to His disciples so that they can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So verse 13, and He said to them, do you not understand this parable? That's a gentle rebuke. Really to heighten their teachability. to draw them in even closer to listen to the explanation that He will give. It's a gentle jab, as if to say, don't you get it yet? And then He says, how will you understand all the parables? Meaning, this parable is the master parable. This parable is a master key that unlocks the understanding of the other parables. And so in verse 14, He says, the sower sows the word. Note, the emphasis is not here. That's all that Mark records of what Jesus said. The sower is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents His public and private ministry of proclamation of the Word of God. And the seed is identified here as the Word of God. And now beginning in verse 15, He gives the explanation to the story of the four soils. And what Jesus said in verse 9, I say to you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let me tell you at the outset that of these four soils, the first three represent the unconverted life. The first three soils are those who are outside the kingdom. And it is only the fourth soil that represents a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And in giving this parable, Jesus is telling us there is no middle ground in the kingdom of God. We are either out and out for Him or we are out and out against Him, but there is no fence straddling in spiritual things regarding Jesus Christ. The first three are out. The last one is in. Now, as we look at the first, let's label it the hardened heart. The hardened heart. It becomes now the explanation of verse 5. This is what Jesus said in verse 15. And these are the ones who are beside the road. That is to say, their heart has been trampled under and packed hard. There is a crust on the exterior of their heart. They are like the soil beside the road where the feet and heels of people walk continually until there has been this packed down soil through a field. You can even visually see it with your eyes. Where the Word is sown, they are under the teaching and under the ministry of the Word of God. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the Word which has been sown in them. Listen, wherever the preacher of the Word of God is sowing the good seed, Satan is there also, and he is following in behind the preacher to gather up seed that does not work its way down into the heart and into the soul. In verse 15, the Word of God never penetrates into these souls. They hear it, but it does not take root. It does not go down into the soil of the heart. There is no conviction of sin. There is no soul searching. There is no self-examination. There is no taking stock of where one stands before the Lord. There is no taking to heart the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is only rejected, and the reason is because the heart is hardened. And even when Jesus Christ Himself, the great expositor of the truth, sows this seed, even when He sows it, it is gobbled up by Satan and it is taken away. This soil represents the human heart, which is completely insensitive to the Word of God. The people hear the Word, but they do nothing with it. And the reality is, they are hard-hearted, they are stiff-necked, and they are not concerned with the things of God. They are indifferent to spiritual truth. And as a result, the devil snatches away the word from this heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 reads, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." And the sad fact is, Satan's initials are etched into their heart and their soul is hardened, and there is no receptivity to the ministry of the Word of God, and the fault lies not with the sower, and the fault lies not with the soil. The fault lies with the individual heart. These are the Pharaohs who hardened their own hearts. These are the Pilates who cynically say, "What is truth?" These are the Felixes who, when witnessed to, say, "Go away for another convenient time." These are the Pharisees who have trampled underfoot the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, the great English preacher of the 19th century, describes this person this way. Listen very carefully. These are people who hear sermons but pay no attention to them. They go to a place of worship for form's sake, or because it is fashionable, or to appear respectable before other people. But they take no interest whatsoever in the preaching. It seems to them a mere matter of words, names, and unintelligible talk. As they sit with the sound of it going on around them, they are taken up with thinking about other things. It does not matter at all whether it is law or gospel. It produces no more effect on them than water on a stone. And at the end, they go away knowing no more than when they came in. There are myriads of people in this state of soul. There is hardly a church where scores of them are not to be found. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to snatch away the good seed that is sown on the face of their hearts, and they live without faith, and they take no interest in spiritual things. And Ryle concludes by saying, they one day are lost forever in hell. This is the first soil and the first heart. It is sobering to me to think that there would be those here today who are sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, and there are the birds of the air that are hovering over your head this very second and this very moment as the truth of the gospel is going out, and it simply lies upon the surface of your heart and it never gets down into your soul. And before the service is over, Satan has already snatched up the seed from your heart, and you leave here without any effect of the Word of God upon your life. There are young people here today whose hearts are described in this first soil. There are spouses who are here today who have come because of your spouse. But the Word of God has no effect upon you. There are those who are families who come, and there is in the extended family those who right now your own heart is being hardened by your rejection of this gospel. There's a second heart of which Jesus speaks in verse 16. It is an amplification of what He said earlier in verse 6. We will label it the shallow heart. This is the heart that had soil. It was fertile. It was moist. It's just that it was so shallow, and there was a limestone ledge right under the soil. The soil was just a thin facade, a thin veneer of soil, such that there could never be any depth down into the soil. A very shallow person, spiritually. And so we read in verse 16, and in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. The rock is not in the soil, the rock is under the soil. Who, when they hear the word, now here's what is so amazing. Look, immediately they receive it with joy. There's no resistance here. There is no opposition here. They hear the truth. They love to hear about heaven. They love to hear about the second coming of Christ. They love to hear about forgiveness of sin. They love to hear about the grace of God. They love to hear of the doctrine of justification. They love to hear of the awesomeness and the greatness of God. They love to hear about eternity. They love to hear about God's plan for the family and God's design for raising children. They love to hear all of this. They're not walking out, they're walking in when this message is given. They take it, they write it down. They receive it with joy. And when the service is over, they're not bolting for the car, upset. They linger in the lobby and there is joy in their heart because they have heard the truth of the Word of God. Verse 17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately, they fall away. You see, there was no depth in their heart. There was no depth in their soul. There had never been deep conviction of sin. There had never been a deep soul searching at the point of entrance into the kingdom. There had never been a deep commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There had never been deep repentance down within their soul. Everything just lay on the surface. Everything was just of a shallow and superficial nature in their life. And in fact, as they came into this, they were so joyful, they thought, now all of my problems are behind me and everything will just work out rosy in my life. And then once they are in the professing body of believers, though having never been converted in their heart, then afflictions come and then persecution comes because they are standing so close to the other believers. Now some of the buckshot begins to, and the shrapnel begins to come at them. And they are in a point now where they begin to think, hey, I'm not sticking around this place. I'm not hanging around here anymore. Someone could get hurt around here. And they fall away, meaning they apostatize. And you look around and you say, whatever happened to so-and-so couple? And they go, oh, I don't know. They went down the street to some other place that had got a new playground for their kids. And the truth of the matter is they are fickle. They are shallow. They are superficial. And there is no true saving faith in their lives. They are, in John Bunyan's terms, Mr. Temporaries and Mrs. Turnbacks. They are like the men of John chapter 6, verse 66, who would no longer walk with the Lord. Oh, they loved it as long as He was feeding the multitudes with fish and loaves. They loved it as long as he was talking about heaven and hell. But when he began to talk about, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And then he said, no man can come to me except for the Father who sent me draws him. And they become so easily offended, in that case, by the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation. They're such shallow people. And there is no depth within their heart and soul. They are represented by this soil. They are like the crowd on Palm Sunday as Jesus came walking into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. And the people with their palm branches are laying them down and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just 5 days later, they are saying, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, there was immediate joy as he came riding into Jerusalem on Sunday. But by Black Friday, they were among the bloodthirsty crowd to slit the throat of the Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the Judases who hear the Word of God and initially begin to follow and then fall away. These are the apostates of Hebrew chapter 6, who have been enlightened and who have tasted of the heavenly gift and who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit's conviction and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come and then have fallen away. They are so shallow. They are so superficial. There is no perseverance. There is no steadfastness. There is no endurance. They go up like a rocket and they come down like a rock. There is no gospel reality in them. Their faith was a non-saving faith. Their faith was an easy believism. They were unwilling to sacrifice for Christ. They were unwilling to suffer hardship for the gospel. They only wanted the blessings and the benefits from God, but would have no part of the buffeting of discipleship. They wanted a Christianity on their own terms. J.C. Ryle writes of this heart. These are the people on whom preaching produces temporary impressions, but no deep, lasting, and abiding effect. They take pleasure in hearing sermons in which the truth is faithfully displayed. They speak with apparent joy and enthusiasm about the sweetness of the gospel and the happiness which they experience in listening to it. They can be moved to tears by the appeals of preachers and talk with apparent eagerness of their own inner conflicts and hopes. But unhappily, there is no stability about their religion. There are many in every congregation who hear the gospel, who are in just such a state, Ryle says. They feel a pleasure in the preaching to which they listen and flatter themselves that they must have grace in their hearts, and yet they are thoroughly deceived. Old things have not yet passed away. There is no real work of conversion. They are actually on the high road to destruction. This is the second heart of which Jesus speaks. There's a third heart to be diagnosed. In verse 18, we have seen the hardened heart, and we have seen the shallow heart, both under the sound of the gospel. Third, there is the crowded heart. It is a heart that is crowded with worldly preoccupation and worldly pursuit and worldly pleasures. And there is not a primary pursuit of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 18. There's too much going on inside this heart. There is too much that crowds out the good seed to take root for there to be the fruit of salvation. It is choked out. There's too much going on inside this heart. Look at verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown. This parallels verse 7 earlier. It is the soil in which beneath the surface there is the root structure of weeds. There are too many weeds still in this soil. And these weeds have been chopped off at the surface, but the root structure remains beneath. So 18 others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Oh, have they heard the word? They have heard a full disclosure of the word again and again and again. And as Jesus told this, He addressed and described those in the crowds who had followed Him from town to town to town around the rim of the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee. They loved to hear see the miracles. They loved to hear the sermons. Oh, they had heard it. They had seen it. But look at verse 19. And the worries of the world. Literally, the distractions of this age. Whether it be business, whether it be learning, whether it be family, whatever it would be. And the deceitfulness of riches. They are self-deceived into thinking that they can have Christ in one hand and have the riches in the other as far as their primary pursuit and purpose in life. And the desire for other things. Popularity. Prestige. To have the applause of the world. To have the affirmation of the crowd. To be accepted. And notice the effect in verse 19. And all of this does choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. There is no real fruit of repentance. There is no real fruit of confession of sin. There is no fruit of obedience. There is no fruit of hunger and thirst for the truth. These are the half-hearted. These are those who have one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. These are the wives of Lot who are always looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the rich young rulers who want eternal life in one hand, but are not willing to give up living for the worldly possessions in the other. These are those who put their shoulder to the plow, but are always looking back. These are those whose hearts are so filled with the system of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. There is no room for the good seed to bring about conversion and the new birth. J.C. Ryle gives this diagnosis of this heart. These are the people who attend to the preaching of God's truth. Their understanding assents to it. Their affections are in favor of it. They acknowledge that all is right and good and worth receiving, but they stop short. Something appears to chain them fast, and they never get beyond a certain point. And the grand secret of their condition is the world. This is why they are never saved. It is because the world continues to charm their hearts. They never come up to the full standard of New Testament Christianity. They bring no fruit. They are lost and unconverted. These first three hearts represent the men and women whom our Lord addressed in His gospel ministry, who, when they heard Him preach, left yet not saved. But there is a fourth soil. There is a fourth soil in verse 20 that is made receptive by God. It is not shallow, there is depth. It is not hardened, there is a softness. It is broken up. It is not crowded. Those things have been stripped away by the Holy Spirit to prepare the heart to receive this good seed. The fourth heart is the receptive heart. And so we read in verse 20, which is the explanation of verse 8, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil." It is fertile. It is moist. It is tilled. It has been broken up. There has been spade work. There has been preparation. And it says they hear the word, and note, they accept it. And when it says they accept it, it means they receive it. They embrace it. They internalize it. They own it. They possess it. They reflect upon it. They retain it. They live it. They obey it. They follow it. That's what this means. It is in the present tense, meaning they are continually drawn to hear the Word. And they are continually, on an ongoing daily basis, accepting the Word. They are not trying to negotiate with God. When the Word speaks, it is binding upon their lives. There is a sweet submission of their life to whatever the Scripture requires of them. And notice it says, and bear fruit. This too is in the present tense. They are continually bearing fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's not just one little blade that pushes its way from the stalk. There is prolific growth. There is noticeable growth. There is identifiable growth in their lives. It is obvious to anyone who walks up that there is fruit in this person's life. And it's not just the fruit of the moment where they immediately hear the Word and have joy. But even when afflictions come, this fruit remains. And when persecution comes, this fruit actually becomes yet even stronger. This person is the one who is truly converted and born again by the Spirit of God. And the true evidence of their salvation is not the initial burst of joy. The evidence of their true salvation is the long-term fruit that is being produced in their lives. There is ongoing discipleship. There is ongoing obedience. There is ongoing ministry. There is ongoing good works for the glory of God. This person's life on an ongoing basis is productive, is prolific. Would you note also that there are three different kinds of good soil? Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Not every Christian grows to the same level of fruitfulness. And some are more productive, and some are more fruit-bearing than others. And so just as there are three soils that are unreceptive, there are also three different degrees of soil that are very receptive. May every one of us here today say, "Oh God, I want to be one of these Christians that bears 100-fold in my life." Fruit bearing is the mark of all true believers. It is not walking an aisle. It is not parroting a prayer after someone else. It is not joining the church. It is not even being baptized. That is not the true evidence of a converted life. Those things may happen. Those things may not happen. The proof of the pudding, the reality is in the fruit bearing. This was stressed throughout the Old Testament. This is nothing new. Psalm 1, which I read at the beginning of this service, how blessed is the man. And then it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Every season of life, there is this fruit bearing. Its leaf does not wither. Oh, whether it's winter, whether it's summer, whether it's spring, whether it is fall, whether this is a time of prosperity or a time of adversity, whether this is a time of acceptance or whether this is a time of persecution, there is this inner reality of God within the heart and the soul that pushes out the fruit in one's life. In fact, even in times of adversity and trials, there yields an even greater fruit. Listen to Psalm 92, verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. It's not just something of early life that they get over and then settle back into mediocrity. No, even in their old age, there is a growth and a dynamic that is genuine and real. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. It is obvious. It is clear. It is unmistakable. It is marked by perspicuity. It is lucid. The one who is genuinely saved is the one who walks the talk. It is the one that receives the Word of God. And it produces life change. Paul wrote in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a singular verb. The fruit of the Spirit is, meaning all nine of these, come into the life of the one who is converted in a noticeable and obvious way. J.C. Ryle describes this person. These are the people who really receive Christ's truth into the bottom of their hearts. They believe it implicitly and obey it thoroughly. In these, the fruits of that truth will be seen. Sin will be truly hated, mourned over, resisted, and renounced. Christ will be truly loved, trusted in, followed, loved, and obeyed. Holiness will show itself in their own conversation, in humility, spiritual mindedness, patience, meekness, and love. The true work of the Holy Spirit cannot be hidden. There will always be some persons in this state of soul, wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, their numbers are very likely to be few compared with the worldly people around them. Their experience and degree of spiritual attainment may differ widely, but the crop of the seed falling into good ground will always be of this kind, marked by visible repentance and visible faith in Christ and visible holiness of life. Without these things, he says, there is no saving religion. Unquote. This is the parable of the soils. And Jesus has given it to us that we might have discernment, that we might have insight, that we might have understanding as we minister to our own children, as we share the gospel with our own family, as we proclaim the gospel to those outside the walls of this church, as we interact with one another inside the walls of this church. Wherever the sower goes out to sow the seed, whether it be in a Bible study, whether it be in a church service, whether it be in a Sunday school class, if it's in a child's bedroom, wherever it may be, these are always the four types of heart that will respond to the Word of God. May we be encouraged to know that God, in His sovereignty, is always preparing soil. In every generation and in every place, God is preparing soil. So let us not be discouraged about this. God goes before us. He is the great tiller of hearts and preparer of souls. And it is our responsibility to sow the good seed wherever we go. And you know what? We need to sow as much seed as we possibly can. We need to get as much of the Word of God out as far and as wide as we possibly can. But let us understand that it is God alone who prepares the hearts to receive the seed into the soil. And if some reject and if others refuse, be encouraged to know that there will be those who will be brought into the kingdom of God as you and I sow the good seed. Where are you? Which one of these represents your heart? Let's go beyond how Jesus used this. Let's now bring it very personal and very practical to each and every one of us. Which one of these four soils represents your heart and soul? Is there this fruit being produced in your life? Is there this evidence of grace in your life? If so, praise God. This becomes the ultimate validation of your conversion. That God is at work within you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Being confident in this very thing, that He who began a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God is so at work in your life, then give glory to God. For this is something that only God could do. For others of you here today, you are hanging on to a vain hope. You have a dead testimony. You have no gospel reality. You have initial joy, but you so easily fall away. And your heart is being packed down. There are those of you here today that the world, quite frankly, has so encroached into your heart that not even this good seed, under the hand of a sovereign God, has room to bring forth fruit. I call upon you this day to turn away from the world. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? All of these represent those who were under the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ Himself. Do you have no concern for your soul? Do you not value your soul as God values your soul? Do you not long for there to be some genuine reality of religion in your life? If you desire for the Lord to save you, ask God. Say, "Oh God, prepare my heart. Till up the soil. Do only what you can do. Make me receptive to spiritual things. And may the reality of the Word of God come home." But let not a one of us here today be deceived into thinking that just because I have the Word and I have joy, that I am saved. May there be fruit unto eternal life. Let us pray. Father, You have spoken by Your Word, and it is all true, and we receive it, and we accept it, and we say amen. I know that the birds have already flown into this house, and the birds are already snatching up the seed right now. There are those who are longing to get out from under the sound of the gospel. I pray, God, that You will pursue them and not give up on them, and may You bring them to Yourself. We praise You for Your patience and for Your mercy. I pray, God, that there would be depth of heart and soul in this place today, that You would allow deep roots to be set into Your Word. I pray, God, that all worldliness would be cast aside. What fools we are to think that we can have it all. We must give up one to have the other. And I pray that there would be a full turning to Jesus Christ. Father, the words of verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May You give ears in this place today to hear what is the non-negotiable, unadulterated, undiluted truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.